But we are going to jump back into our Psalms series. We have just a couple left. We'll be finishing up. Next week will be our last week in our Psalm series, and then we'll be going into another fall series. But we're doing Psalms 34, so you can start going there. But I've been calling this series all summer long, Psalms for All Seasons, because Psalms just speaks to us in a different way than a lot of other books of the Bible do. And it really is meant to be able to take God's truth and speak it to us in different seasons of our life, teaching us how to worship God in all seasons. And then this morning, we're talking about showing God's goodness. Showing God's goodness. And you know what? Before we get there, you know, I'm a little bit, a lot of you guys know, I'm somewhat passionate. Okay, I enjoy things. I like to express those things out loud. And when I get a new hobby, it comes out real drastically because I can't just get a new hobby and then, you know, kind of like just start to dabble in it and then be done with it. Like when I get a new hobby, I got to know everything about it. I got to figure out why they do it this way. What are all the things you need to be legit? And, you know, I do a lot of research and I read. And so, you know, when I start a new hobby, it's not just like a small thing. It's a big deal. And as I start to learn and get to understanding of, you know, whatever, you know, I've been kind of this spring and summer, I've been starting to smoke a lot of meat. And so I built a smoker and then reading about the different kind of meats to smoke and how to do it. And I've been getting this accessory and that accessory. And I start to grow. And you know what happens then? I start to talk about it. Like very few people this spring would have been able to have a conversation with me where I wouldn't have started to talk about smoking. Why? Because that's my newest hobby. That's my newest passion. Well, that's what David does here in Psalms 34, but it's not about smoking meat. It's about God. And it's about God's faithfulness. David here is calling people to see God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, and then to worship God because of God's provisions for him. He's recounting a story, something that God did in his life where he saw God provide, but then he's also calling people to worship along with him. And just like David, our life should be a story of God's faithfulness. Our life, when people start to hear about the things that we enjoy, the things that are going on, the things that are happening, it shouldn't just be a story about Jesse Schmidt and his family of five kids. And, you know, it should be a story about God's faithfulness. It should be a story about God's faithfulness, but not only a story about God's faithfulness, but it should be a story leading other people to worship God. Because as we talk about our life, we can point back and show people, man, look what God did. Man, you see, when God did that, look what God did there. And look what. But sometimes we live in a way where it's hard to see God's faithfulness. We live in a way where it doesn't bring about God's faithfulness. We live in a way where we're blinded by a lot of different things. And Psalms 34 is a psalm that's meant to kind of help us along in this area. Because, you know, if we're going to be moved by God or to display God's goodness, we have to be moved by God. To display God's goodness, we have to be moved by God. And we have to be working towards pushing ourselves towards God so he moves in us so that other people can see God's goodness through us. And, you know, and as a church plant, this is really important. You know, because we don't have a lot of programs, you know, and people aren't saved through programs. We don't have a lot of, you know, we have a theater currently, and we have a nice big box trailer out there. That's kind of sweet, right? Like you came in, you can see our trailer. We have a few things, but we don't have a lot. But you know what we do have? We have us. We have God's faithfulness to us. God is working in each and every one of us. And every one of us has a story and a testimony of God's goodness. And the greatest thing that we can do is display God's goodness because God is moving in us. And that's what David does here. And I just have three things that I think David really shows us in this psalm. The first thing is that we need to be radiant. We need to be radiant. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 34. You're starting in verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times and praise his name, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. That's where I get that word from. And their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So the first thing I think that that David is calling us to do is he's calling us to be radiant. And, you know, I like this idea of radiance, but to kind of understand that, anybody ever been to New York? Anybody ever been to New York? John's been to New York. He's been to New York. Did you guys go see the Statue of Liberty? No. So I went to New York and I saw from afar. I actually didn't go up to it and I kind of regret that. I wish I would have. But, you know, the Statue of Liberty is a what? It's a statue, right?
Yeah, Jesse.
Yeah, no, I'm real clever here. But it's a statue. But it's a statue that displays something. It's a statue that's meant to do something. It's a statue, you know, it's a Statue of Liberty. It's meant to, you know, as a gift to us from France, talking about our friendship and, you know, I guess us in France at one point had a good relationship. But what it's a picture of liberty and freedom, and it's in a harbor. You know, when before we travel a lot by planes, you know, a lot of people came over by boats. And it's specifically in a harbor so that when these boats of immigrants, when they used to come in, one of the first things that they would see coming into New York from, you know, over, you know, Europe and other countries would be the Statue of Liberty. It would be proclaiming this idea of liberty and freedom. That's what the Statue of Liberty was meant to do. It was supposed to be a radiance in that sense. It's supposed to display that. Well, you and I are created to do the same thing. We are called to be radiant, to show off not freedom and liberty, but God's glory and goodness. And that's what this idea of radiance is. It's, you know, radiance isn't a something that we get your that you get yourself, but it's a reflection of something else where you are taking it and shining it out to someone else. And this is what David is doing. And what he's doing is he's recounting a story of God in his life that's causing him to praise, but then he's inviting other people to come alongside. Look what he says. He starts out in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise his praise shall continually be in my mouth. In the very beginning, he's declaring this. So listen, I'm going to praise God. God deserves this. Our life should be about praise. And he says that my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And it's kind of like the first theme of being radiant under that. It's this idea of being humble. Where he's able to radiant and show off God's glory because he's humble. He says, let the humble hear and be glad. And if you look kind of all the words around there, right before it says, my soul makes its boast, not of myself, but in the Lord. And then right after he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify, and he's like, you can't do that when we are, you know, when we boast in ourselves, when we are prideful, when we think we have it all together, when Jesse thinks that he can put his life together in a certain way where it works out best, that doesn't allow me to boast in the Lord. That doesn't allow me to exalt his name. That doesn't allow me to magnify the Lord. But if I'm going to be radiant, if I'm going to display God where people see God's work in me and worship God along with me, it's because we're being humble. It's just saying, God, it's not me, it's you. And if we're going to be radiant, it starts with us understanding we got to be humble so that we can boast in the Lord and so that we can magnify the Lord and exalt his name. And the next thing that we see that David is I sought the Lord and he answered me. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. He didn't go to, you know, earthly objects. He didn't go to, you know, I start to stress, you know, and life starts to get difficult. And so what do? I go for a walk and I just start to think about it. oh, I got to do this, or, you know, this is a problem, and they did this, and I did this, and I have to change this. And, you know, when I start to fear, I get anxious, and I start to kind of get all, I have to stop drinking coffee at that time. That's when I start feeling that way. That's when my coffee stops for the day. But then I have to go for a walk, and I think about it, and I work it out, and I have to get my checklist together. And I, no, that's not going to fix anything. That's just going to make me more anxious because I can't really fix it. But instead, like David, he says, I sought the Lord. I went to the Lord and the Lord answered me. He delivered me from all my fear. Now, there's two different types of fear here. We're talking about the other one a little bit, the fear of the Lord. But this kind of fear is a fear that that takes us out. A fear that controls us. When we start to fear this way, we're terrified of something. And so we can no longer think about anything else. We are so consumed by this thing that we can't really function. And what David is saying is, this is, I sought the Lord and he answered me. You know, and that answer, that deliverance isn't always, and a lot of times, to be honest, isn't a removing of circumstance. You know, a lot of times when we seek the Lord, God's not going to change the circumstance around that issue. You know what God's going to do? God's going to change us. God's going to change us. God's going to give us that deliverance that David's talking about, is an ability to not to have to run from that fear, but allow God to be able to take over that fear. You know, that fear is a push to move into God so that we know God better. And that's the deliverance. Not because you're removed from the circumstance, but because you're stepping into God's presence. And that's what delivers us. And David, throughout this entire psalm, is telling us, if we're going to be radiant, if we're going to display God's goodness, we need to push into God. He says, I'm humble, allow me to boast and magnify God. But then I sought God, and he delivered me. You know, he goes on in verse 6, he still sees this idea. He says, you know, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them and delivers them. Again, this is stepping into God's presence. This is seeking after God. We got to be radiant. We are humble so we can then glorify God, but then we push into God's presence. But then we also test God's promises. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not like a, maybe I should think. No, it's a jump in. It's an understanding that God has promised certain things, that God has promised to deliver us and take care of us. And, you know, God has promised to be the thing that sustains us. But a lot of times we say, yeah, God, you say that we can taste and see that you are good. And I believe that. But instead, I'm going to turn to this. You know, when I, I talk about my anxiety and when I get in these moments of anxiousness, once I kind of get to the place where I've dealt with it enough, I'm like, okay, I just want to shut down. I want to forget about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to do anything with it. And so, you know, a lot of times I will use something to distract myself. As of recently, I've been reading a lot of books, and I've read a lot of books this summer, let me tell you. And I jump into a whole different world, and I can just kind of forget about what's going on, and I can just push these things off to the side, and that is my deliverance. And that's how I get through it a lot of times. But your God is saying, no, Jesse, taste and see. I've actually provided everything you need to get through that moment. I've provided, but you have to test it. You actually have to go. He uses the word taste. That's eating. He's talking about you have to go taste the goodness. You know, it's like I like good food. I really, like I was talking about earlier, I'm all into smoked meats right now, and I love just a good pulled pork and just a good, you know, I love when I go to a restaurant and they have like a whole meal kind of planned around one item. So if it's, you know, a good, you know, rib or good, where the sides kind of go with it, and they have this, like, they bring this out, and then you do this, and you know, so, like, you know, going on a date with Ashley or hanging out with some guys and going to do this and sitting down, and as they bring it out, they kind of tell you about how they mix these two things together, and just, it's like the whole experience, and just enjoying that good food, and you know, one kind of, what do you call them when they bring out separate times? What do you call that? Courses. Thank you, John. Different courses at a time. John's done this more than I have. Different courses at a time, and you get to do this, and you get to do that, and then they bring out the dessert, and it's just feasting, and they'll tell you all about it ahead of time, and then you get to taste it and enjoy it. Yeah, that's what God's talking about. It's enjoying his presence. It's enjoying his time and his word. It's enjoying time in prayer. But a lot of times we don't actually taste it. We don't go after it to enjoy it. We do a checklist. We get it done. We throw up a quick prayer. God, I know my life is difficult. Just help me. But that's not actually tasting. If we're going to allow God to be radiant in us, we have to be filled. We have to go back and be, you know, when we spend time in God's word, this is not a textbook. No, this is not just a quick offer. This is something that we're called to feast on, to enjoy, to read, to grow. And if we really want to be radiant and see God's goodness, that means that we're here on a regular basis tasting it. That means we go and pray. And right now, you know, this summer, God has just been teaching me, you know, like I said, I've had a lot of anxiety this summer. God's really been growing me and just going into seasons of prayer and taking a scripture and praying through it on a walk. And Lord, I'm not in a good place right now. And I need you, God. I need you to be faithful. And not just a little 2-minute prayer, but a 45-minute, hour-long, just spending time pressing. And you know what happens? God starts to show up. Why? Because we're tasting. We're pressing in. And God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when you really think about it and you look at your life and you look at the things that we struggle with, the trials and tribulations, the hard seasons of life, we spend hours and hours and hours doing other things to try to get ourselves out of that. To try to distract ourselves from that, trying to fill the desires in our soul. We got to start filling that with time with God. Feasting, God is saying, man, just test me. Just test me. Be filled with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Okay, refuge isn't just like a quick in and quick out. A refuge is, Lord, you are all that I have. I got nothing left. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Man, Lord, we need that. We need that. So the young lions suffer, or the young lions suffer want and hunger. He's talking about these wandering lions who kind of get kicked out of, you know, their packs, you know, because the older lion won, and so they're looking around to be hungry. They don't have a place to exist. They don't have a pack to be a part of. But he says, but those who seek the Lord, those who press in the Lord, they lack no good thing. And that, you know, this is what we need to be doing. There is nothing else other than God. God, I need to be humble so I can magnify you. God, I need to seek you out. God, I need to taste you. And you see what happens when we start to do this and start to push away other things and say yes to God, we start to become radiant. And that's what he says. He says, those who look at you, look at verse 5, those who look at him are radiant. That's a reference to Moses. When he would go up before the Lord, he'd come down and he would have a veiled face because people would be weirded out because he'd be glowing. And it's quoted again in 2 Corinthians 3:16, where it says, all of us with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are changed to one degree or another. When we go look at God's glory, it changes us. It moves us. It takes our vision off of what's going on around us, off of the difficulties of this life, off of the things that we can't do, and start putting it us our vision on God and see what God can do. And we become radiant. And if we're going to really display God's goodness because we're being moved by God, we need to be radiant. We need to be looking at God, pressing into God, humbly exalting him, seeking God, tasting and seeing that he is good. Having a fear of God. That leads us to the second thing. Then we need to fear God. We need to fear God. This is the opposite. So the other fear that we talked about is this fear that consumes us and makes us not able to do anything. This is a different fear. And we've heard this talked about. This is a fear that, is this idea of like honor and respect and, you know, but this is a fear that we don't run from somebody we fear like this. We run to them. We understand how much greater they are than us. And so we run to them because we want to be in their presence. And David takes a moment to step back from the psalm when he inserts some wisdom. This is a wisdom section of the psalm and gives us kind of a little understanding of what that looks like to actually fear God. He says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So David here gives us a little wisdom of what it looks like to fear God, of what it actually means to have a healthy fear of God. And, he starts with this kind of interesting sentence where he says, "Come to me, all children, listen to me. I'm going to teach you." So this is God now kind of speaking through David. You know, "I'm going to teach you what it looks like to fear the Lord." And then he says this, verse 12. And the ESV is kind of an interesting translation. So I wrote down the Holman translation. It kind of is a little bit easier, but it goes like this. It says, "Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life, and enjoying what is good?" So to tell us what it is to fear God, he asks a question. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life, and enjoying what is good? And the answer is the man who fears God. The man who puts God above everything else. You want a long life? You want a life that is good? A life that you find delightful? It's going to come from fearing God. Well, what does that look like? Look at verse 13. It says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." I mean, the simple is don't say bad things. Okay? Don't be deceitful. Don't say untruthful things. Don't say hurtful things. Don't, you know, it's really easy to, like, we can kind of figure that out and be like, oh yeah, that's, you know, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from not speaking deceit. Be truthful. That's good. But what we have to understand here and what's kind of written into the text is that we're going to keep our tongue from evil according to God's standards. Keep your tongue from speaking evil according to God's standards. And your lips from speaking deceit, untruthful things according to God's standards. There's a moral compass here that he is talking about. Okay, there's something that we are called to understand. And he keeps going. Look at verse 14. It says, "Turn away from evil." Okay, not just speaking and not just talking about deceit, but physically turn from evil. But again, this is a evil that is understood as against the Lord. And he says, "Do good and seek peace." Now, this idea of peace is not like we want peace, not war. I mean, the kind of, but not really. It's more of like the inner peace, a peace that comes from right living, a peace that comes from doing the things that God created you to do, a peace because you have a right standing before God and other people. That's the idea. It says, "Do good and seek peace and pursue it." That word pursue it, that's not a, like, just a simple term like, you know, I really want to get my yard work done today, but you know what? It's raining outside, it's thunderstorming, so maybe I'll wait and do it tomorrow or Tuesday, or not that kind of pursue it. Like, you know, whenever I get this, this word pursue is like drastically go after. It's like, understand, there is nothing else in this life that has any value. I'm going after that one thing. It's like a lot of times when you see a really driven person pursuing their career, trying to make their advancements and get the schooling that they need and put in the hours and doing all of these things because they really want this specific type of job. It says, pursue it. Go after. So the foundation, the wisdom that David is giving us of what it means to fear God is, it means to live right. But God's right. It means to live right in God's standard. Fearing God means that we don't look anywhere else for what it means to live right other than God. That God's compass is our highest moral standard. And you know, well, why would we do that? Well, one, because God created us. Two, because Christ died for us. You know, we can only be radiant because Christ died for us. We can only come before God in a healthy fear because Christ died for us on our behalf. He took our place so that our sins can be forgiven, so he can fix our moral compass, but now we have to go after it. A fearing of God is a submission to God's authority over our life in pursuing it. And you want to talk about, you know, what that looks like, it means, again, knowing this book. It means that we are regularly taking our life and what our life looks like and putting it up against this book. Is the things that I'm saying match up with this book? Is the way that I'm living match up with this book? Does my marriage match what the marriage talks about in this book? Does my employment and how I relate to my employer match in this book? How I parent my children, how I go to school, how I love my siblings, how I take care of my neighbors. Does it match what God is saying? And understanding our lives in the context of God's standards. But that means we have to know God. That means we have to press into God. We have to be here. And that means also means that we, you know, do community to one another. That's why we do life groups. We can't do life on our own. I can't understand this book perfectly in relation to my life. I need other people who know me and know my life and know my struggles and know my sin that are speaking into me because they know God's word too. And they know they're praying for me and walking me through. And I can call them, hey, John, I said this or did this. No, man, bro, you got to go apologize for that. I need people like that in my life. Okay, and I need people to be able to speak into me, but that's fearing God, because those are God. Those are people who love God, and so we say, God, I want your people to speak into me. I want your book to speak into me. I want to live rightly. I don't want evil things to come out of my mouth. I don't want to say deceit. I want to seek peace. I want to do good and seek peace. But it's God's standards, and that's what fearing God is. Saying there is nothing greater than living, or there's not the best way for us to understand how to live right is to go by God's standards and nobody else. And that's fearing God. But to do that, you got to know it. You got to be in it. And a lot of times that takes a lot of work. You know, I wrote a little joke down here. You know, the easy thing is, except it's not really easy. It's a day in and day out and a working in and working out. And you know, applying this to our life means that we try to clear other things away. Our fear of man, our fear of failure, our fear of not getting the life that we think is the best life. Our fear of losing everything, but say, God, this is all yours. And if, you know, here's the thing. Like I was reading I was reading an article the other day. I think it was by Denny Burke was his name. I think he was the one who actually wrote it. And he quoted another guy, and they were talking about what's coming as Christians. And he was just saying that he didn't think a lot of Christians were ready for what was coming. You know, our culture is going in a very different direction. We are no longer a Christian culture. We are a post-Christian culture. We no longer have the influence that we once had. You know, I talked about this a lot in our First Peter series. But we are losing. And you know, he said a lot of Christians aren't ready for the sacrifices that are going to have to be made. You know, there's going to be jobs lost, probably. Churches itself, we will probably eventually lose our tax exemption. We will no longer be, you know, given places of authority. Our word's going to be marginalized. We're no longer going to be respected. We will probably be taken out of public office to some extent. There are things that are coming. You can just kind of see it. And who knows when they're actually going to get here. And I'm not doom and gloom. That's not yet. I'm coming to that one yet. I haven't jumped to that one yet. I said it out loud, but... But we think, you know, and you know, all of these things are coming. And he was saying, Christians aren't ready. Christians aren't ready for it because we value our life too much. We want what we want too much. And this is where the fear of God comes in. We say, God, I'm going to fear you more than anything else because you hold my life together. It doesn't matter about my job. It doesn't matter about my schooling. It doesn't matter about my social standard. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. I'm going to live rightly because you created me and died for me and have redeemed me. And you have given me a place in heaven. And so I am going to live to your standard. You want to be ready for what's coming? Fear God. Live rightly. And lastly, now you can go to the third one as Lance just walked out. Know what's coming. Know what's coming. And you know, this is one of the greatest things. God doesn't leave us blind. God doesn't leave us blind. I have a friend who's right now. He's looking at possibly switching a job. I was talking on the phone this week. The current job that he has, it's a good job. It's an older company. He's been there a while. You know, his boss isn't going anywhere, so his job's kind of staying there. But he makes good money, and it's very stable. But on the flip side, he's been getting job offers at a lot of these startup companies. Like there's one in Madison that he applied at, that he's getting job offers from. There's one up in Minnesota. And a lot of these startup companies that aren't as established, but he gets a lot more say in. You know, his position right now, he doesn't get a lot of say in the direction. He just kind of does whatever his boss says. And this new company, you know, he would get a lot more say because there's a lot less people, it's a lot less developed, but it's a startup. It might go under. You know, he's got family. He's got a couple kids. They've already moved, you know, twice because of work. And he's like, Jesse, you know, if I just, you know, it's like, I'd really like to do one of these things. I'd really like to have my career be more, you know, defined by me and not by my boss who's not going anywhere. But he's like, I just don't know. He's like, I just wish that I knew what the outcome of these companies would be. And it'd make my decision a lot easier. It's like, duh, that's always the case. But God tells us. God tells us the outcome. He doesn't leave us blind. Look at verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and the ear and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. God doesn't hide the outcome. He lets us know, he tells us, he goes through several things. He says the righteous, he talks about the righteous here. Now, he says in verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous. We will suffer. Okay, affliction does not mean that we are outside of God's will. God does allow affliction in our life. In fact, a lot of times he uses it to grow us and make us more mature and stabilize us and actually to draw us into himself. I've grown closer to the Lord with the more affliction that I've had. I don't like it, but I've grown closer to the Lord because of it. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So that's normal. But then he says, but God sees them and hears them. God delivers them out of their troubles. The promise that they will not be broken or crushed. He redeems the redeems the life of his servants. That last one that you see in verse 22 that redeems, that's the eternal redemption that he's talking about. Not only is there earthly help, not only does the Holy Spirit come and work us through and help us get over our fears and help us draw closer to God, but there's also the eternal redemption. When we understand that we are a sinner, and that we are separated from Christ, and Christ dies for us and takes our place on the cross, and we believe that our eternity is fixed. It's not changing. We know that God has us set for all eternity in his presence. Man, again, no crying, no hurt, no pain, no sadness, no anxiety. Oh, I can't wait for that life. And we know it's coming. But even leading up to that, God still hears us even now. When we cry out to them, God's going to turn his ear to us. If you are the righteous, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you cry out, God hears you. And God's going to give you exactly what you need to get through that, to grow in him. You know, he doesn't turn from you. He delivers you. Know that, but he talks about the brokenhearted and the crushed. It's not only the righteous, but the brokenhearted and the crushed. He says that the Lord is near to them. Okay, this is a physical proximity. You know, when we are hurting, we want people to be close to us. We want people to press in. Even sometimes we try to hide from it and we act like, no, we do. And God is saying, listen, when you are broken, I am there. I am going to press in. And he says, and to the broken in spirit, he says, I'm going to save you. I save your spirit. But on the flip side of that, he talks about those who do evil, the wicked, those who hate righteousness. It says the Lord turns his face against them. Man, I would not want the God of all creation turning at me angrily. Thank goodness for Jesus. It says it cuts them from memory, that he takes them, their very existence no longer matters. It says they will be condemned. And again, this is a reference not just to earthly condemnation, but to eternal condemnation. That when Christ returns, when he comes back again, all of those who are not followers of Jesus will not be saved. And that's hard to read. You know that? When you read that and you're like, I don't like getting up here and saying those things. I don't like getting up here and be like, Lord, but it's true, because God is perfect and holy, and God cannot have sin. God cannot have a brokenness that's not fixed by Jesus. And we want that, because that's what secures our eternity. Only perfection can come into perfection. Anything not perfect can't make it. That's why it needs Jesus to cover our sin. But it's still hard. It's like, but why do we know that? Well, because God is letting it, like, God is telling us right from the very beginning, listen, these are the outcomes. These are the outcomes. I am willing. I will come near to you. I want to love you. I want to save you, but you have to cry out to me. You have to need me. And Christian, even us, there are times, you know, we are saved by the grace of Jesus. We are, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are saved. But there are still times that we turn to things that are not righteous, and God is not going to honor that. We need to press in. We know that if we do these things, it is not going to bring God's righteousness. But if we press into God's word and God's people and prayer with God and proclaiming God, that it's going to change us. And we know that that is what brings God's presence in our life. That's what moves in us. But you know what else it allows us to do? It allows us to be radiant. It allows us to display God's goodness to other people. It allows us to say, hey man, I've been struggling. This has been a tough season for me. But you know what? I've been able to see God's faithfulness in this way. I've pressed into God in prayer more this summer than I ever have before. You know, God, you've stripped away a lot of the things that I had. You know, when I believed in my gifts, I believed in my abilities, I believed in these things, that they would fix it and I would be able to do this and everything would work out. And God's moved those away. But you know, God's been faithful, even in all of those things. And we take those moments, and it's no longer us talking about us, but us talking about God's faithfulness. You know what I did? I sought the Lord. You know what we did? We pressed in, and God turned his face to the righteous. You know what? I know that he's doing that now. He's going to do that again in eternity. Let's worship together. And we start to get moved by the goodness of God. We start to see God promises this and then he brings it. Then we start to proclaim it. And this is a promise and a warning, but it also is a motivator. You know, God, I know there are people out there who are condemned. And Lord, you are transforming my life. You are making me a different person, not just so that I can be a better person, but so that I can say, listen up, look what Jesus did for me. He can do it for you too. God's been working on me in my sinful areas of my life and my things that I haven't fully handed over to God. He can do the same thing for you. God's using people in my life. Why don't you come meet them? And we start to display God's goodness. We start to be radiant. We start to live a life where we fear God and he brings everything that we need. We are called to display God's goodness, but we display God's goodness by being moved by God. Are you putting yourself in a position to be moved by God? Are you getting yourself out of the way and pressing into the things that God has called us to press into? Are you tasting and seeing that God is good? Are you humbling yourself so that God can be magnified? Are you crying out to God? Are you learning what he's called you to do? So that you are fearing God? Are you believing in the things that he's told us? Are you listening to God's faithfulness? You know, when you look back on your life, when you start to tell people about who you are, does it display you or does it display God's glory? Because you're pressing in to God. And are we living like we know the outcome? You know, a lot of times one of our greatest witnesses is when we live in a way where we don't fear death. Where we don't fear what's coming. We know that God has taken care of us. I've seen God take care of me here and here and here. I've seen him take care of me on the cross. And I know he's going to take care of me in eternity. I can believe that. I can believe that. So we need to be doing that in our life. And even this week, I want to encourage you. Take some time and say, God, help me be radiant. What do I need to do to taste and see that you are good? And Noah's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. But as we sing this song, just like we do every week, you know, I want to take some time just even reflecting on our own life and saying, Lord, how have I not feared you? How have I not come under the things that you have called me to? How am I not pressing in, God? What are the ways that I'm not tasting and seeing that you are good? And I would even encourage you this week, set aside time to get up early and spend some time praying. Take some time this week to set aside some good time and study God's word. Don't just do a checklist, but really feast on it. Read the promises of God. I would encourage you sometime this week just to get together with somebody in here or another believer and encourage one another. Press into one another. Ask not, don't just talk about football, which is typically what I do, but press in and ask some good probing questions and ask how you could pray for them, how they can be praying for you. And then just see God's faithfulness. Look for God's goodness so that then we can display it to other people. God, we come before you. And God, we pray that we would be radiant people. God, that we would be showing your goodness. I mean, God, I pray just as David said, that we would taste and see that you are good. Lord, that we would not try to do all of this on our own, not try to fix our own self, but God, that we would continually be pressing in, Lord. And God, we pray that as a church, Lord, that this would be something that we do together, Lord, that people would come not because we have this great program or that great program, but because they see people who are displaying God. That your goodness, even in the hardest of times, Lord, is being put on full display because we are pressing in. And God, we ask that you take the little bit that we have, even just a little bit of faithfulness that we have shown, and God, that you multiply that in our life. And God, that we would be able to look back and talk about all the ways that we have seen God displayed. God, I pray that for us as individuals, Lord. I know there are a lot of people in here, even this morning, who are dealing with different struggles. And God, I pray that you would be meeting them where they're at. God, allowing them not to be consumed by their fears, Lord, but to be able to be encouraged by you. God, their spirit built up. God, they'd be able to feast on you, enjoying your presence, Lord, living in a way that's right. Lord, to be able to see that faithfulness. And they would be able to see you show up in their life. And God, I pray that for us, our church. Lord, it's been a long summer. God, we pray that you would be working on us, growing on us, but God, that we would press into you, Lord. And God, that we would seek you, and God, just, yeah, that you would be the thing that draws people. Not us, God. Not us. But as people see us come together and encourage one another and pray for one another, see, we sing songs of worship to you as we open up scripture, Lord, they would put you on full display. And we would be able to look back and say, man, look at God's faithfulness. Look at God's faithfulness. Why don't you worship with me? So God, we ask all of these things. And yet even as we close in this last song, Lord, I pray that you'd be working on all of us.